So as we prepare for scripture this morning, it's going to be a familiar scripture to you, although you may be sitting there saying, well, why are we hearing this now? Because this is not Palm Sunday. You do not have a palm in your hand, and I get that. But this sermon series, we're walking through the last week of Jesus' life, and so I invite you to hear anew words that you typically don't hear today, but hear the voice of God speaking to you through them. So, Larry, would you come share?
Today's scripture is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Growing up in Atlanta, I don't think I ever went to a parade. We just didn't have them, or maybe we didn't go to them. That was on my mind because here in Blue Springs, we have the world's shortest and smallest St. Patrick's Day parade. I've been to it not once, but a couple of times. We have several grand marshals in this congregation. Yesterday's grand marshal, Virginia Robbins, was a part of our congregation. In fact, I have to ask every service, do we have any former grand marshals in the room right now? Okay, well, there will be some at the next service, I know. It's great. It's my type of parade. It's just short, just right across the street. And it's a great parade. And then there's the parade in Brookside yesterday, too, for St. Patrick's Day. There are lots of parades around. I didn't go to a parade until I was 20 years old. I was in college, and one of my friends from college was from New Orleans. And it just so happened that spring break and Mardi Gras were at the same time. And so a bunch of us went down to Mardi Gras. Now, I know some of you, I hear laughter, rolling eyes, because college girls at Mardi Gras. Well, you need to know it was not that type of experience. The girl I went with was from a very established family in New Orleans, and so we went to fancy parties, and we went to a parade and sat in a particular spot. We were very well chaperoned the whole time. I'll just leave it at that. But I didn't know what a parade was like. I really hadn't experienced one until then. And I realized when I was 20, what I never really understood as a child when I'd been given a palm frond and just been told to stand there and wave that, because I didn't really know what a parade was. Well, today I want to tell you the tale of two parades that happened on the same day. Many, many years ago, a man named Pilate went to Jerusalem for a parade. He did not go to Jerusalem out of any religious observance, but he did go because it was Passover. During Passover, 200,000 Jews would come into Jerusalem because it was a holy week. And Pilate was the Roman governor of that area. The Romans were an occupying force. They were not beloved. They were particularly not beloved by the Jewish people. And so Pontius Pilate had a parade that day, entering Jerusalem from the west. at the head of an imperial column of cavalry and soldiers. I understand that that's a modern-day recreation of a parade. But I want you to understand that that's actually probably not too far off from what the Roman soldiers would have worn as Pilate came into the city bearing with him extra garrisons, extra people, so that he could have his military parade. Imperial parades were well known to people who lived under Roman occupation. There would have been cavalry on horses, and these were not the friendly horses that you would go up and pet. These were war horses. There were foot soldiers wearing leather armor, wearing steel helmets and weapons and banners, and there would have been golden eagles mounted on poles, and the sun would have been glinting off of all of this metal and gold. There would have been the overwhelming sounds of marching feet, the creaking of leather, the creaking of bridles, the beating of war drums. Dust would have swirled. And for the onlookers, this parade would have been a time of fear. This was a time of Pontius Pilate making sure that all 200,000 visitors plus everyone else knew who was in charge and who to fear. And this parade did not just display political power, but it also displayed theology, because the emperor was not just the ruler of Rome, but the Son of God. Augustus was emperor at the time when Jesus was born, and he was considered to have the god Apollo as his father, and he was called Son of God and Lord and Savior. You've heard those words, right? I mean, to understand what Roman power was like, let me tell you about Herod the Great. Now, Herod was alive when Jesus was born. He was not alive at the time of his death, but when Herod was appointed by Rome to rule the Jews, he was given the title King of the Jews. Herod ruled around the time of Jesus' birth, and when he came into power, the first thing he did is he went to all the families of aristocracy, all those cultural rulers, and he assassinated many of them. He prohibited unauthorized public gatherings. He had surveillance on his own citizens, so if people were complaining about him in private, they likely were caught and executed. He made himself a palace that was huge. It had fountains, it had columns, it had marble everywhere. Ceilings were painted with gold. Chairs were made out of silver and gold with jewels embedded in them. His living room alone was said to have couches that could seat over 300 people. This man had to have money to do all this. And how did he get it? Through taxation, of course. It was expensive to live the way that he wanted to live. And so to make sure that he could get the money he wanted, Herod the Great took over the temple. The high priest, who formerly had been independent, had been able to serve for life. Well, Herod the Great went through 7 of them in the 33 years that he ruled. So although history called him Herod the Great, the Jews called him Herod the Monstrous. Now, this man died around the time of Jesus' birth, but his legacy lived on. So that Pilate, the Roman governor of these areas, and this is not Pilate himself, but this is the type of thing he would have been riding on in that parade. He was in Jerusalem for Passover, not out of his own religious observance. He was not himself a Jew, but as an occupier of the government, he was there to make sure there was no trouble. And Passover was a likely time for trouble. For what did Passover represent except for when the Jews were retelling their story of when they were oppressed and enslaved by a government, the Egyptians, and when they found their way out of their oppression, out of their slavery to freedom through God's good grace and God's good power, it was very reasonable for Pilate to be concerned that there might be an uprising when Jews came together to celebrate that freedom story. And so he had his imperial parade of power. During Roman times, the temple then became a place of local collaboration with Roman authorities. And you need to understand that had the temple not gone along with it, then the Romans could have destroyed the temple, could have destroyed any possibility they had of living out their religious life. And so to be able to continue to live out their faith, the chief priests would have to make bargains. They allowed themselves to be used for domination by the Romans. And so they had to make sure the temple authorities that the annual tribute was paid. They also had to maintain domestic peace and order because Rome didn't want rebellions. And so the chief priests were intermediaries between the people and this very rigid, dominating, occupying government. So you can understand perhaps the tension that Caiaphas, here represented in painting, would have felt, that John recorded when he said, "If we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. It is better to have one man to die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." It makes sense when you understand what was going on. And so all of this power, all of this weaponry, all of this might was on display in this parade that came from the west that day. And this parade was saying, trust the empire, trust these weapons, and you will find safety and salvation, and you will live another day. And coming in from the east, on the other side of town, was a peasant procession. A man rode a donkey down from the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Mark's gospel, whose account we are using, has Jesus traveling to Jerusalem through the bulk of his gospel. Almost every part of Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark has him with his head pointing to Jerusalem. And so while Pilate was entering the city to keep down the trouble, Jesus was entering the city to give himself up to trouble. Three times in the preceding chapters, he told the disciples that he knew exactly where he was going and why. In Mark chapter 8, 31, then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and again after 3 days rise again. The next chapter, for Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. And then the next chapter, Jesus was saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus knew exactly what type of parade he was in. He knew, riding on a donkey, that he was riding to his death. Pilate was marching in with military might, threatening death, and Jesus was coming in on a donkey, promising his own death for life for us. And so, as these two processions arrive in Jerusalem, here we see the crux of what's going to be happening, the events that lead to Jesus' crucifixion. The prophet Zechariah understood so beautifully exactly what these parades meant and what was going on. Zechariah chapter 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he." And typically you'd think that would be that military parade, but Zechariah says, "Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He continues saying, He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So when the chariots and the war horses and the battle bows come in from the capital to threaten death, Zechariah reminds us that the king, the true king, comes in on a donkey, bringing peace to the nations from sea to sea and peace to the ends of the earth. Oh, there were two parades, and it was clear what was happening in each parade. What type of king is Jesus? He's the king that brings peace. And where this one parade promises a kingdom of weapons and war and force and domination, Jesus talks to us of the kingdom of God, where our true allegiance lies. A kingdom that brings peace, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom that demands our all, not out of fear, but out of love for this man who, riding a donkey in his own parade, gave himself for us. The question for us this morning is just one. What parade are you watching? Where are you cheering? Because it's really not about parades. You understand that. It's about loyalty. Where do your loyalties lie? Because we have two kingdoms constantly tugging at us. And one can show might, and one can make us feel secure, perhaps, but the other kingdom offers us life in ways that sometimes go against the other kingdom. Which parade are you watching? During these days of Lent, it's a fabulous time to enter into a new discernment, a new discipline. Whether you are praying more, or whether you're reading scripture more, or maybe you've started in a small group, or maybe you're seeking God's will more explicitly in your life, I invite you to use these holy days to ask yourself truly, where do your allegiances lie? Where are your loyalties? Who are you cheering on? And I want you to hear the call of Christ for each of us, the one who brings peace to all the earth and brings peace to each one of us. I invite you to commit yourself once again to God's kingdom through this one Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we confess to you that so often our loyalties can be divided. There are so many pulls on our life, God. Keep us looking towards you. Allow us never to settle for anything else than your kingdom and your love for all eternity. Amen.